While I'm coming to the podium, would you find Colossians chapter 1 and hurry, because this won't take long. It's actually going to take longer than normal. You have any idea what it's like for a fellow like me to preach in 50, 60 churches a year and no two pulpits alike? For 29 years, it has been my steadfast conviction that a Baptist preacher should not hop up and run to the podium. Shows no reverence or respect. I am honored above measure and grateful to Providence for the privilege of sharing fellowship with you and of preaching about our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you today about the Lordship of Jesus, speaking about our Lord in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. The apostle says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And ye that were sometime alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." I want to do two things in my sermon today. First, I want to talk about the meaning of lordship, and then I want you to see the manifestation of lordship in this text. When the Bible calls Jesus Lord, what does it mean? I discovered years ago it is not enough just to know what the Bible says. We must also know what the Bible means by what it says. When the Bible calls Jesus Lord, it simply means that Jesus possesses all of the divine attributes and authority. In verse 15, Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is the visible manifestation of the invisible God. He is the essence, excellence, and effulgence of deity. The Bible calls him by many names, all of which speak of various aspects of his nature. For example, the Bible calls him Master, which speaks of his might and majesty and matchlessness. The Bible calls him Potentate, which speaks of his power and plenitude and preeminence. The Bible calls him Sovereign, which speaks of the fact that he is superlative, supreme, and self-sufficient. Presidents and princes and prime ministers are reputed to be nothing in his sight. The combined strength and power of all the kingdoms of this world in comparison to Jesus are like the small dust on the balance that a man wouldn't even bother to wipe away were he about to make a meticulous measurement. He is Lord, he is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. But my friend, he was Lord before he ever died. Jesus is Lord, not so much because of what he has done, but because of who he is. He is God in human flesh. But now I want to spend most of my time sharing with you the manifestations of his lordship in this text. There are four of these. First, he is Lord of creation, for by him were all things created. Now the text will reveal several aspects of the creation. First, it tells us that Jesus preceded creation. Verse 17 says, he is before all things. Whenever the beginning was, Jesus was before that. Before the sun had ever shone upon the face of the sea, before there was any gold in California, before there were any Tar Heels or Blue Devils in North Carolina, before there were any national champion Razorbacks in Arkansas, Jesus Christ was living in eternity past, enjoying the fellowship of his Father, dwelling in unapproachable light. He preceded creation. Creation came about by the power of Jesus. Divine fiat. He spoke and the worlds were framed into existence. So that the writer in the book of Hebrews could declare, the things which are were not made by things which do appear. And the philosophical query, which came first, the chicken or the egg, poses no difficulty for the Lord of creation. He created both the chicken and the egg. And when I've been home to glory and taken care of priority items, perhaps I'll ask him which came first in his mind, the chicken or the egg. In the meantime, I shall go on believing the declaration of Scripture. The text indicates that creation came about according to the purpose and for the pleasure of Jesus. All things were created by him and for him. In practical terms, let me remind you that in him you live and move and have your being. Let me tell you that regarding the American Holocaust of abortion, the church needs to be reminded that human conception has its origin in the sovereignty of the Creator. It was a high watermark experience for this country, preacher, when I discovered I was not an accident or the result of happenstance. I like that text in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, where it says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. I tell you, my friend, we have no greater purpose or goal in life than to bring pleasure to him who created us. And then this text indicates that creation is governed by the providence of Jesus. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. They are held together, they cohere. The unity and harmony and balance of the created order is contingent upon the present providential government of the Lord Jesus Christ. This destroys the idea of theoevolution, that the Lord created, set into place certain principles and laws, and then backed away, totally uninvolved. Oh, no. You and I live in a cosmos rather than in chaos, because our Lord is actively involved in maintaining the unity and harmony and balance of the created order. You have any idea how big the creation of our Lord is? They tell us that our planet Earth is situated in the Milky Way galaxy. And the Milky Way galaxy is so big, if at the dawn of creation as we know it, you had caught a light beam, put a saddle on it, mounted up and commenced to ride from one end of the Milky Way galaxy toward the opposite end at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, and you had been riding nonstop from the dawn of creation. Today, you would only be about one-tenth of the way across the Milky Way galaxy. Now, I don't know about you, but in my country boy way of thinking, that is big time stuff. And yet the scientists tell us that there are other galaxies, some of which are larger than the Milky Way. And here Holy Scripture declares that Jesus our Lord upholds all things. All things cohere in Him. My son Joshua was in the sixth grade 2 years ago. The teacher said, according to the book, it took millions of years for this formation to occur. And Joshua said, but Mrs. McNew, the Bible says, the Lord created in 6 days. And Mrs. McNew said, yes, Josh, but that doesn't necessarily mean those first 6 days were 24-hour periods. They could have been millions of years long. And Joshua retorted, but don't we know that our earth is spinning around on its axis at just the right speed so that it makes one complete revolution every 24 hours? And in relation to our sun, that's what gives us night and day. And she said, well, yes, Josh, that's correct. And he said, well, I want to ask you a question. If those first 6 days were millions of years long, tell me, how fast was the earth spinning those first 6 days? I said, son, what did she say? He said, Dad, she dropped that subject and went on to something else. Here, Holy Scripture says that Jesus is Lord of the creation. But now I want you to see a second manifestation of His Lordship. He is Lord in conversions. Listen to it. And ye that were sometime alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Now the question arises theologically. What does it mean to be alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works? It means five things. One, it means you are dead spiritually and cannot activate yourself. Two, it means you are defiled morally and cannot rehabilitate yourself. Three, it means you are dominated satanically and cannot liberate yourself. Four, it means you are debilitated volitionally and cannot educate yourself to God. And five, it means you are damned eternally and cannot exonerate yourself before holy justice. You cannot work your way, you cannot worship your way, and you cannot will your way to God. You are dependent upon the intervention of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Against the God who ruled the sky, I fought with hand uplifted high. Despised the riches of His grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night, and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew. But justice said with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. Ere long, a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel form appeared. She led me on with gentle pace to Jesus as my hiding place. Though storms of thundering vengeance roll and shake this earth from pole to pole, no flaming bolt shall daunt my face with Jesus as my hiding place. A few more rolling suns at most will land me safe on Canaan's coast, where I shall sing the songs of grace and view my glorious hiding place. Have you been saved, my friend? Then let us take the crown off our head and lay it at the feet of Jesus, who alone has reconciled us to God. To my Calvinistic friends, I say, do not preach the sovereignty and the grace of God to the neglect of human responsibility and moral agency, for both are clearly taught in Scripture. And to my Arminian friends, I say, when you have preached human responsibility and moral agency, then bend your knee and bow your heart and say, O Lord, thou must save, and thou alone. Salvation is of the Lord from its commencement to its consummation. Lord of conversions. But now let me suggest a third thing. He is Lord in the church. Verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. A church is a visible congregation of Christ's baptized disciples, united in the belief of what he has said and coveting to do what he has commanded. And the church has a head. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source of our authority. Baptists don't get their authority from Rome. We don't get it from Nashville. We don't get it from Raleigh. We don't get it from the associational office. We don't get it from the deacon board or the board of elders. We don't get it from the ministerial staff. We get our authority from our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. If the money's in the bank and the church has voted unanimously, we have no right to proceed with the project until we have sought the mind and gained the permission of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source of our attractiveness. Have you seen some of the stuff that Baptist churches are doing in our day to attract people to the services? Back in the spring, Bill and I were in a revival meeting in Illinois. After the service, we came to the motel, turned the television on, and there, to my amazement, was a revival service in progress in one of the leading churches of our convention. They had removed all of the furniture from the platform, and here were these weightlifters about to lift a log for Jesus. And the team gathered around and prayed, and the camera zoomed in close, and they said, help him, Jesus. And to him they repeated several times, you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. And he got down, took hold, and commenced to lift that huge log, but he only got it about halfway up and had to put it down again. And the congregation was out on the edge of their seat, mouths open, eyes bugged out, giving rapt attention to that. And they gathered around and prayed again, and they kept repeating, you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. And he tried again, and he tried a half a dozen times, and finally he lifted that log above his head, and the crowd went wild. You would have thought that the Lord had rent the heavens and come down in glory and splendor. And finally I said to Bill, I have been saved since I was 16 years old. I have been a Baptist preacher since I was 18 years old. I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And Bill, all of these years, I could have been lifting logs for Jesus and didn't know it. Now, beloved, let me tell you that weightlifting and lifting logs for Jesus might have its place, but out on the podium for a revival service ain't it. That's Miller on log lifting. Whatever happened to preaching the unsearchable riches of Jesus? Several years ago, one of our churches at home invited a name brand evangelistic team in for a crusade. Unbeknownst to the church, the team had made some modifications and they now had a rock band. Shirts unbuttoned to their belly buttons, gold chains galore. Now don't misunderstand me, I'm not opposed to using the orchestra. Many of the churches where I preach have orchestras. I love the brass instruments, the stringed instruments, the keyboards. Man, bring the cymbals and the tambourines out if you're going to bless Jesus with it. But I'm talking about a rock band. And on Tuesday evening, it was youth night. And 400 teenagers showed up at the church. I say glory to God for that, don't you? Man, I'll pitch in to buy the pizzas and the soda pops if we can get 400 teenagers to come to a revival service. But I believe when you fed them pizza and given them soda pop, I believe you ought to bring them into the auditorium and you ought to sing about Jesus and you ought to pray to Jesus and you ought to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the band played. And when the preacher stood, he read the text where our Lord said to the thief on the cross, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." And he said, "Do you want to go to paradise?" And he repeated it over and over, and he nearly swallowed the microphone. "Do you want to go to paradise?" And after about 10 or 12 minutes, he gave the appeal, and he said, "If you want to go to paradise, come down here and meet me at the altar." And 167 teenagers wanted to go to paradise. Now, they didn't have the foggiest notion where paradise was, what it was, or how you get there. But they wanted to go to paradise. And they took them back into the fellowship hall, and in less than 15 minutes, they brought them back out to the front. They didn't even have enough time to get name and address cards filled out, much less to sit down with them with an open Bible and explain the gospel and lead them to faith in Jesus. And they announced to the congregation that 167 young people had made first-time professions of faith in Jesus. Now the next morning, as I prepared to attend the noonday service, I applied what I call the Nehemiah principle. In Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 8, Nehemiah says, "Then I consulted with myself." That's a good principle. "I consulted with myself and I told myself, 'Now, David, don't go down to the church today and vent your spleen about what happened last night. You are not a member of this church, and so you just go and fellowship with the folks and listen and pray.' I got my meal, I sat at the table, and immediately two ladies who know me well approached. They didn't say, 'Good morning, how are you?' They said, 'Brother David, what did you think about the service last night?' And I said, 'Well, ladies, I had not planned on sharing my views about the meeting last night.' But they pressed me, and they said, 'Oh, you must tell us. We know you have an opinion. What did you think?' I said, 'I thought it was an abomination to our Lord.' And they recalled, and they said, 'How could you say that? 167 young people saved last night. I said, now if anyone got saved last night, I rejoice and give glory to God, but I must tell you it was in spite of and not because of anything that went on in the service. A theologian, a homiletical, exegetical, hermeneutical magician could not have figured out John 3:16 from everything that went on from the invocation to the benediction last night. And to my knowledge, folks cannot get saved apart from the gospel. Amen. And they recall further. And they said, well, Brother David, you can be that way if you want to, but we have them now and it's up to our church to do everything we can to keep them. I said, I've got a suggestion. I suggest that since you had to hire a rock band to get them, you're probably going to have to hire a rock band to keep them. Now, I didn't learn that in seminary, but that makes perfectly good sense to me. Whatever happened to preaching the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ? I want to tell you, my friend, when you present Him in His preexistent glory, when you present Him as the incarnate Christ of God, when you present Him as the impeccable one who obeyed every aspect of the law without sin. When you speak of His atonement upon the cross of Calvary with all of its various facets, you present His death, burial, and resurrection, His ascension into heaven, His session there at the right hand of the throne of God, and His soon coming again. I want to tell you something that makes weightlifting and rock band seem terribly insignificant in comparison. I say, preach Jesus and invite the folk to believe upon His name. And my friend, if that does not draw men to salvation, nothing else you can do that can supplant the gospel will ever save the souls of men. I say, preach Jesus. He's the head of the church. If your church has any ability to attract folks who pass by, it will not be the grandeur of the facility. It will not be the harmony and the beauty of the music. It will not be the eloquence of the preaching. It will be in proportion as you magnify and exalt the lovely Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. Now let me share with you a last thing. He is Lord of creation, Lord of conversions, Lord of the church, and He is also Lord of the consummation. Listen to it, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. But that's not all that pleased the Father. Listen to the next statement. It pleased the Father also, having made peace through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. I've got news for the church today. History is not cyclical, moving around in circles, repeating itself. History is linear, moving from its commencement toward its ultimate consummation. And whether we discern it, or understand it, or believe it or not, the unseen, unerring hand of providence is moving things right along according to God's timetable. And one of these days, the heavens are going to roll back like a scroll. And in regal splendor unknown to mortal man, Christ shall descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we shall meet the Lord in the air. Oh, my friend, in those days, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the rocks and the mountains shall be implored by sinful men to fall upon them. Oh, but listen, John could say, I saw a new heaven and a new earth come down from God out of heaven. Glory to Jesus. He's Lord of the consummation. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow to say that we worship and give glory to your name. Thou art the Lord. We thank you that you are our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thank you so much, Brother David. We appreciate you coming to be with us today. If you have to have Brother David out here.
Just a moment, when we dismiss, he's going to stay right up here on the platform for a few minutes. So if you want to come by, just get acquainted with him and tell him how much you appreciate him and commit yourself to pray for him and his wonderful ministry. I tell you, he has a tremendous impact all across our country. And Brother David, we not only appreciate your coming to share with us today, but thank you for serving. We wish you were on our board of trustees, but if you can't be on ours, we're glad you're serving over there at Southern, and thank you for the wonderful job you're doing in that regard and for all you do for Christ and for his kingdom. All right, it's been a good week, hasn't it? Hadaway, a great missionary one day, and then that fellow from Jacksonville, whatever his name was, yesterday, and David Miller today. We're just happy to have these wonderful men with us. And so you're on your way to class. Greet somebody while you're going out, and thank you, and God bless you, everyone. You're dismissed.